a shame so many times that churches get away from reading long portions of scripture together. I didn't realize it was going to be quite that long for Josh, but I think it was good. I think it was good. I think it's good to hear God's word, and I know it ministered to my soul even as he read it. I'm not going to be tackling all of Luke 12 today. There's a lot there. But I do want you to keep your thumbs there and focus in on verses 22 through 34. And that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. We live in a time in human history where if you had taken people 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago and drug them into our society today and showed them in our Western world what all we have and all the benefits, there's food everywhere, the medical advances and technology that we have, the distance that we seem to be able to separate ourselves from death and doom and the ways we can insulate things. It's a foreign concept to most of world history. Yet we found ourselves in a culture where we don't deal with anxiety well, we don't deal with worry well, and we have all these things around us, but if you'd taken those people 100 or 1,000 years ago and brought them here, they would say, what do you have to worry about? You know, you have children and most of them survive to adulthood. Your lifespans. We just attended a funeral yesterday for a wonderful lady, a saint, 81 years old. That's foreign in most of human history. And yet in our day and age today, we are overly medicated. We're having problems with anxiety and people are on, I don't even know what the medications are, but medications that deal with anxiety and stress and worry. And we don't do well with those things. I'm not sure how they did 100 years ago, but we definitely don't do well today. And even my generation, the current generation of people my age, don't even know what it looks like to have a world that's engulfed in war. And we've so insulated ourselves from worry and fear that when we encounter it with one another, we don't know how to handle it. How many times when people are grieving, or you encounter somebody who has had a loss or is going through a really difficult time and dealing with anxiety, what do we do? What do we say to them? What's the first thing that comes to our mind in popular culture? It's going to be okay, right? Don't worry. It's all going to work out. We see it in our movies, happily ever afters. A generic sense of everything's going to be fine because that's what we have to believe to continue to insulate ourselves. But if you've ever been there and if you've ever been in that spot, you know how ridiculous that sounds. When you're dealing with a dark night in your soul, or if you've experienced a death or a loss or sickness, and somebody comes to you, it's like, it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. With no backing for that, no grounding for that, it's empty. And some of the things that are so ridiculous that we hear today, some of the things that people say, don't worry about. I think of our current political milieu, the whole foundation of the parties and of the political process is predicated on our fear. It's based on the idea that, hey, vote for me, I'm in power now, and if we keep heading this way, things will be better, you'll have to worry less, we mark it in security, you'll be fine. If you're not in power, you're running around saying things like, if these people stay in power, you're in big trouble. Watch out. Like doom, death. I mean, listen to talk radio for 5 minutes, right? But what's going to fix that? Put us in power. If you put us in power, if you vote us into power, then you don't have to worry. We'll take care of you. You'll be secure. You'll be fine. Or what happens when you have a doctor's visit, routine scans, routine tests, doctor looks over some things, it gets uncomfortably quiet for a minute, he leaves the office, comes back and says, "We found some things. We want to take a better look at it. But don't worry. Don't worry yet until we have more information." Like, how ridiculous does that sound? There's plenty of reasons to worry. You look at the world around us, and in many ways, it looks like it's falling apart. Or you look at the prospect of somebody having a scan on your body and possibly finding something. But don't worry, right? And why does that sound so insincere to us? I would argue that it's because it is. It's what we say to make ourselves feel better, to make ourselves continue to live in this place of everything is going to be okay. And it sounds ridiculous because it is ridiculous. And what we believe informs the way we feel. So if you believe somebody saying don't worry isn't coming from a place of rock or foundation, you're not going to believe them. You have no reason to. You look at everything happening around you, that's what we should believe, right? But on that note, we see at the same time that Jesus had a habit of telling people not to worry when everything around them looks like they should be worrying. Mother and a son. Well, he comes into a town. There's a funeral. Son in a coffin. Mother's life conceivably over in their culture at that time. No son, nobody to secure that family. He didn't say, don't worry. He says, don't be afraid. So it conveys the same thing. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. And he reaches down into death. And he brings the son to life. Or one of the more fun examples is you have Jesus going out into the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And a huge, magnificent storm arises. And it's going to capsize and sink the boat. And Jesus is back there napping like everything's good. And his disciples are freaking out. And they have every reason in the world to freak out outside of who's in the boat with him. And Jesus wakes up from his nap, probably a little groggy, and tells the storm to knock it off. And then he rebukes his disciples. What were you worried about? And he's got a habit of doing that. And that's the reason I had Josh read that whole text of Luke 12. Is because I want to see that once again, here in Luke 12, 22 through 34, Jesus is doing it again. Jesus is speaking into some of the most unstable, anxiety-laden circumstances and telling us not to fear. And what's the difference? Is that Jesus is the only one who's able to make good on such a call to hope. So one of the main things I want us to see this morning is that we find freedom from worry and fullness of life through resting in God's word and pursuing his kingdom. It's easy to say, it's easy to read that text and be like, all right, don't worry. But we're going to see three ways this text shows us how to do it this morning. Let's read it together one more time. Starting in 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse or barn, and yet God feeds them. And oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They never toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat, which you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus steps in and says, don't worry. And I want us to sit back and think about what Josh read and think about the milieu he's speaking into at this point, the time and the place that he's talking to his disciples and he's telling them, don't worry. If you were listening, you caught some things in chapter 12. First, if we talk about the whole book of Luke to kind of place this a little bit, Jesus has taken his disciples after forecasting and prophesying his death at the hands of the Jews in Jerusalem, has told his disciples, all right, we're going to Jerusalem now. His disciples should be on to the fact that things are going to get a little sketchy. We see so often that they're not. In chapter 9:51, we see that he's turned his face towards Jerusalem, and that's where they're headed. In chapter 11:54, we've seen that Jesus gets into some confrontation with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are not fans of them right now. And they're seeking ways to arrest and to trick Jesus into saying something, which is ultimately going to be, they're finding ways to get him arrested, which is ultimately what's going to lead to the crucifixion. So his disciples and Jesus are on the run on the way to Jerusalem, but in God's providence, he didn't allow them to get captured yet. But listen, chapter 12, verse 2 through 3, beware hypocrisy. He's talking to his disciples. Beware of hypocrisy. Everything hidden will be made known. That, I mean, if Jesus came to you and said, hey, everything hidden will be made known, it's a reason for a little anxiety, right? Yeah. You'll have people, in verse 5, you'll have people after you that want to kill you. Verse 5, fear the one that can cast you into hell. Verse 11, they will arrest you and drag you before the authorities. And then, right before our text here, in verses 13 through 21, we hear a story about a rich fool who's built up all these treasures on earth, built up all this security, and at the end of the day, where is it at? So Jesus is saying, in the middle of this, all the security, all the hope and things that you could build up, it doesn't mean anything. It's gone the moment you die, and you cannot add a single day to your life. All the things that we look to find security in, and on the back end of this chapter, you start seeing prophecies about the end. You start seeing Jesus preparing his disciples to be ready. The master of the house is returning. You don't know when the master of the house is returning. Beyond point. That causes a little anxiety. He's going to chop you into pieces. Not a faithful servant. So there's all these reasons and all these things, like we talked about, that any person in the world would have ample reason to say, hey, this is a source of anxiety. This is a source of worry. And yet Jesus is coming in and saying, don't worry. The first point I want us to see, the first reason in this text that Jesus says, gives us for not worrying, he says, do not worry about the stuff of this life. Remember, Jesus is saying the first way to pursue fullness of life, the first way of pursuing rest from anxiety and worry is to not worry about the stuff of this life. Let's look at verse 22 together. It says, and his said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about life, what you will eat, nor your body about what you will put on. All of a sudden, Jesus is inserting himself, inserting his very word. Think about how this passage started. And he said to them, Jesus inserting his word into these moments of fear and anxiety and saying, do not worry and do not be anxious about your life. There's four reasons here that we're going to touch on as briefly as possible as to why that when Jesus says this, it's not an empty platitude. It's not the way we go around and try to spread generic good feels all over the place when we say, you know, it's going to be all right, it'll work out. I mean, Christians are guilty of this too, but I want us to see four reasons in this text why Jesus gives to ground that hope. Verse 23. The first reason he gives us is that life is more than food and the body more than clothing. He says, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Let's think about that for a minute. What is food? What is clothing? What is life? Jesus here is saying that life, that these things, this food, these clothing, these things that you're worried about, that maybe even in our culture today, we're not as worried about because some of y'all go into life group after church and you're going to eat more than you probably should. We all seem to be dressed pretty nice. But back then, that was a source of security. That was a source of life. I mean, those are the fundamentals of life: food, shelter, clothing. And Jesus is telling his disciples not to worry about the basic stuff of life, but more than this, he's drawing on the story from before. He's bringing the text from the story of the rich fool to bear here. And he's saying, look, this guy in chapters and verses 13 through 21, this guy spent his whole life wringing himself out to build up enough security to eat, to drink, to be merry, to live the good life. And what Jesus is saying here is that life is more than that. Look, it can be taken away. That's the last thing we heard before we got into this don't worry section of the chapter. Jesus is telling his disciples that fullness of life, security, is found in more than food, more than clothing, more than the things that we come to Florida to retire for, move into 55 and better communities for, and to ride out the twilight of our years playing pickleball. Jesus is telling us, he's telling us by the power of his word that life is more than that. Believe it, church. He gives us an example of this in verse 24, and it's our second reason that Jesus can ground his don't worry statement is he says, consider the ravens, how God cares for the raisins. God cares for the ravens and feeds the ravens. And what's the point there? Of how much more value are you to God than them? He's already taken earlier in the chapter the sparrows and illustrated somewhat of the same point to ground the disciples' hope. But here, think about ravens. When the Bible says to consider something, this is little Bible study 101, when the Bible stops to say consider something, that means in the text you're supposed to stop and consider and think about before you go forward. He says, consider the ravens. Now, what are ravens? He had already said that sparrows are sold for 2 pennies, 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. Ravens are scavengers. They spend all their time eating unclean stuff, flying around, doing unclean things. You can't sell them for anything. They're pretty well worthless. What Jesus is doing here in a similar way is that he took the sparrows. He's ratcheting it up a notch. He's saying, if I care so much for the ravens, how much more value are you? I am God who created the heavens and the earth. I am God that created you in my image. How much more value are you than the ravens? And I take care of them. People, if you skim by this and you don't consider it, you're going to miss. Church, believers in Jesus, those called by the Lord, how much God loves you. and will provide for you and offers you fullness of hope and fullness of life and fullness of joy in the middle of reasons to be really, really worried. Third thing I want to show you here out of this is in verses 25 through 26. It says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you then are not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" What does anxiety do? What does worry do when we're running around and we're caught up with the stuff of this world and worried about being taken care of and our food and our clothing and where we're going to find happiness and joy and rest and hope and freedom from all this? What does that do? Think of the rich fool again. The story that this one comes right out of. Think of the rich fool. Can you imagine the amount of worry and the anxiousness that was going on in his little busy mind as he says, okay, I got to prepare all this stuff, get this, so I can maximize my retirement, as it were, and eat, drink, be merry. And all the work he put into tearing down barns, building up storehouses, filling those storehouses, tilling the crops, herding the animals to get himself situated in a way that life's going to be good. And by the time he completed all that, God said, "Your time's up." And we find this in our Prozac, anxiety-laden medicine society. Not that there's not places for those things, but what does anxiety often do to us? Does it add any hours to our lives? If anything, it detracts them, right? Gets our heart pressure up, blood pressure up, causes us to overeat, causes us to be in general poor health, and it can actually contribute to a shortening of your lifespan. So why worry? Worrying is not going to help you live another day. You are fully dependent on God for your life, for your joy. That's where Jesus is calling us to rest. Number four of these subpoints is that if comes from chapters 27 to 28, or not chapters, verses. "Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you?" And he's doing it again, but he's turning the text a little bit to show us something a little different. God cares more than about just your basic fundamental needs of life. He's showing us here to draw on the idea of glory, splendor, joy to the fullest. He's not talking specifically about, hey, you're going to be better dressed than Solomon, if you trust me. People running around in what, tunics and robes and dirty stuff. Jesus didn't promise them the glory and the wealth of Solomon, the riches and the clothes of Solomon. But he says, if I, and he says it again, he says, remember what? Consider the lilies of the fields. What do the lilies do? They are planted there, fully dependent on God for rain, for sun, for anything that makes them grow. And he grows them into the splendor and the glory that he intended for them just by virtue of their existing and depending on God. And what he's saying here is that those of you who are concerned about glory, concerned about the meaning of the life, fulfillment in life, if I carry out my plans with the lilies of the field in this way, how much more do I care about you? Am I going to take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. So what do we do with that? Jesus said, don't worry, and grounded in truth of God's word, God's character, God's care and love for his people. He's given us a reason to believe what he says. giving us the examples. Let's just take a couple applications away from there really briefly. Applications outside of the really easy ones he gives you, like, you know, don't worry. Listen, we're to not worry about the stuff of this life. That's the main application. But think about this. We must believe God and take him at his word. If we don't believe God, that's all of our faith, all of our hope, all of our life. The whole reason we read from God's word, teach God's word, is so you would believe it. That's the call upon all peoples, to believe the word of God. We can't overlook that. When we're reading our Bibles, God is saying it so, it makes it so. And that's hard to believe sometimes. It's hard to believe when we're hurting. But it's not going to help to run around and chase after things. Oh, we must believe God and take him at his word. It's why this section believes within Jesus said. Don't overlook those Jesus saids. All of the scriptures are God-breathed. One of the nice things about the red letter ones, I don't have one, but sometimes it'll highlight those things for you and say, not only is this part of God's canon of scripture, but Jesus said these things. Take him at his word. So that's one of the applications I want to take from there. Recognize God's creation in the middle of your anxiety for what it's meant to show us. You have the sovereign of the universe who at a word spoke everything into existence, full of power, might, that if he had withheld his sustaining power for a fraction of an instant, this would all come undone. Every atom in your body being held together would disassemble and disappear if God removed his sustaining power from it. Creation is here to scream, to show us, look at how God cares for these things, and how much more are you chosen in his image, image bearers. So I want us to see next. We've already gone through and saw that we're not to worry about the stuff of this life. But the next thing he wants to show us is not to strive after the stuff of this life. Verses 29 through 30. And that makes sense, right? If we're not worried about it, then we're not striving about it. So it flows. That's helpful. Listen, if we find freedom from worry and fullness of life is through resting in God's word. When he says not to worry about the stuff of this life, the next extension is not to strive after it. Let's look at verses 29 through 30. Do not seek, and it's right after he says, oh, you have little faith. Do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Jesus isn't here saying that we shouldn't work. He's not saying, okay, well, since God's sovereign, then you can check out and just let God bless you if you believe enough. It's not what he's saying. We know that the rest of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12, 1 Timothy 5, 8, and Proverbs make it abundantly clear that we're supposed to work and fulfill our duties to receive the ways that, and the means that God's created for us to be provided for. We tell our kids all the time when they ask me why I go to work, and we tell them, you know, so God can give us food on the table. He's given me a job. It's allowed me to provide for my family. And it's a gift from God. So he's not saying don't work. But let's look back at verses 18 through 19. He's drawing a really powerful distinction here. When he's saying don't strive after stuff, we touched on it already. The rich fool said, I will do this. Now listen. Listen and think about our world. Listen and think about the society we live in. Listen to think about our culture. Think about retirement. It says, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Release, eat, drink, be merry, rest. But when the man puts his hope in that rest, the rest that he's been striving to achieve, what happens? God says, time's up. So what good does it do? What ultimate purpose does it fulfill to orient your whole life towards finding fulfillment, for finding life, for finding joy in the accumulation of stuff, position, authority? If that's the trajectory of your heart, what good does it do? God's saying, don't strive after the stuff. That word seek, and I don't want to overlook this because I want to make sure we're lining up with God's word here. It says, and do not seek what you are to eat and to drink nor beware. That word seek there conveys that. That's why I put strive up there, just so we get a little bit of nuance. It's not just kind of seek, like playing hide and seek with your kids. It's don't strive. Don't orient your heart. Don't pursue these things with all of your being and all of your angst and all of your trajectory, because God is saying that in the end, that's hopeless. And this is the whole bent of the American dream, isn't it? We live in a society so insulated from the idea of worry. But Jesus is saying, if you believe that striving for these things will provide freedom from worry and happiness, you are wrong. And you are acting like those who don't believe in God. He says, even the pagans strive after these things. And what difference are you if you orient your whole life, your whole trajectory towards the accumulation of stuff and security and ease and comfort? That's what people have done all over the world throughout history. Natives living in the huts in the Amazon are trying to make themselves as comfortable and as secure as possible. It's the human nature without God. Listen, it says your father, don't strive after these things. Don't strive to make much of yourself. Don't strive to find security in these things. Because why? Because your father knows that you need them. And how much more value are you than the lilies of the field? How much more value are you than the ravens? Your father knows that you need them. I think we have three little girls, all 5 years old and under, with one on the way. And we've been parenting and just doing life, and our girls are, if you've met them, they're full of energy and fun and crazy. But I think of a lot of times where we're trying to teach them to trust mommy and daddy so that later on we can transfer that trust idea to Christ. So, well, I mean, you'd be amazed at some of the, I mean, if you have kids, you probably know. It's just some of the ridiculous things they worry about. Like this morning, my daughter Eden, she came to me screaming about her pants and that her pants weren't on and that the whole world's going to fall apart because her pants aren't on and she doesn't know what to do about that. And daddy, you need to fix it now. And I mean, I was doing something. I was like, wait, baby, be patient. But the thing is, when you do that, like if it's a snack or pants or their tail on their mermaid doll that falls off all the time, if you don't fix it right now, then you haven't fixed it. And so you start getting, hey, mom, dad, dad, mom, dad, you know, losing their minds. And we say, hey, baby, what did we say? What did daddy say? Daddy said he would fix your mermaid tail. Trust daddy. Does daddy fix his mermaid tail? Probably not to the consistency that God fulfills his promises to us, but daddy fixes the mermaid tail to try to show something of the gospel to our little girls. And sometimes we make them wait on purpose, but we want them to understand that, listen, your mommy knows, your daddy knows. He loves you. He's created this space for you to live in. You have toys, you have all these things that you can enjoy life with. We've created this space for you to be happy and fulfilled and grow as much that we can help you grow. And what did mommy and daddy say? We said, don't worry. We'll take care of it. Don't overlook those terms of familial ties like father. Jesus calls the Father Abba, that intimate, deep, loving, longing closeness of a father to a son, a father to a daughter. And he's saying, your father knows. Hold on. Don't worry. If I don't fulfill it now, I will be sure to fulfill my promises. I know. I know it's hard. I know it hurts. But don't worry, because I said I will do it. We wring ourselves empty striving for some of these things. We get overwhelmed with anxiety and worry and emptiness. And the whole time God's there saying, I know. I know. Trust me. Trust me. I said it. I said it. I told you not to worry. I know it's hard, but I've given you every reason in my word to trust my character. Believe me. Believe the word of God. So at this point in the story, or not in the story, in the little sermonette, he's given us two things. He says not to worry about the stuff of this life and don't strive after the stuff of this life. So we find freedom from worry and fullness of life through resting in God's word. And now what's next? He gives us an alternative. Look at verses 31 through 34. Your father knows what you need. Don't worry. Don't fear. Instead, he gives us the road. He gives us the path. He gives us, don't do this, don't do this. And if you just left it at that, I mean, gives us some good stuff there. Good, hopeful anchors for our soul there. But he gives us more. He gives us the next step. He gives us the path to the fullness of life and joy in knowing Jesus. And he says, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So instead, strive after the kingdom. And there's a juxtaposition here happening in the text, because whereas the rich fool was striving after the things of the world, striving after building security for himself, striving after building hope and position and prominence and fullness and stuff, Jesus is telling us to strive in faithfulness for something. Here's the difference. For something that it's God's good pleasure to give us. I mean, how hard do you have to strive if you're given? Right? He wants us to see the distinction there. Don't strive for things that you're never going to achieve, that you're never going to get. Instead, orient your heart towards the kingdom of God. Orient your actions towards my word. I've freely given you the kingdom. Listen, people, the purpose of this text, the purpose of this whole passage, let's think about it for a minute. Not only in terms of the context of this passage did Jesus drop a don't worry into the middle of mayhem, but who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who are called by his name on mission with him. He's talking to his people that he's sending forward to be his hands and his feet on the earth, to fulfill the kingdom promises. He's talking to his disciples. By virtue of that, he's talking to us. Purpose is to call those who are believing Christ to freedom from worry, to the fullness of joy and happiness in their fulfillment of the mission of God. This is hope. This is rest for believers, trusters in God, resters in the promise. This is what he means when he says, seek the kingdom. Listen, he's saying to, maybe a good way to think about it is this way. When we think about the kingdom and Jesus' teaching on the kingdom, in an ultimate sense, we're talking about God's making everything right again. God's doing away from sickness, pain, and death, bringing the unjust to justice, and fulfilling everything on the world in the end and making everything perfect. But he's called us to be a part of that. He's called us to be a part of that change. And what he wants us to see here is that when you are living and functioning in concert with your calling, that's where the fullness of this joy, this fullness of this hope can be made manifest in your life. If you've ever prayed your way through the Lord's Prayer, I don't know if any of you guys have used that as a model. I recommend it. You've heard a couple of us at one time or another pray our way through the Lord's Prayer. But if you're having trouble wrapping your mind around what this kingdom language looks like, think about if you were to pray your kingdom come over all areas of your life. It's kind of how you do it. You say, as you're praying through the Lord's Prayer, once you get to your kingdom come, you think of all the areas in your life that you would normally pray for, and you pray, God, your kingdom come at my work. Make your kingdom manifest, real, tangible, the hope there. Make it real at my workplace. And it leads you to think, how would that happen? Use me to make your kingdom come. Mom sitting at home with littles all over the place and just worn ragged. This is how you fulfill your kingdom calling. God's called you to be in this place and be at this time. And even though you're tired and you're exhausted and they're yammering all day long, we have some experience with this. Your calling, your kingdom mission in that moment is to raise your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You are in concert with what God's plan for your life is. And as you disciple and raise your kids at home, this is for dads and moms, work, don't work, you're fulfilling that. God's saying that that is where joy is. That is where life is. That is where hope is. Seek the kingdom. God, your kingdom come in my neighborhood. What does that look like? God, use me in my neighborhood. Help me meet my neighbors. Lord, there's brokenness all over the place. Lord, that you would bring your kingdom to bear in my neighborhood. And even though it's hard, even though Jesus promises and inserting here into a time and a milieu that we're a little distant from here in America that's rife with anxiety, the risk of death, he's saying, don't worry, the fullness of life, your fullness of hope, your fullness of joy is found in striving after the kingdom. It's why Paul says in Romans 8, 18 through 21, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. The worries of this life are short. It's not going to last forever. There's hope. Jesus says, don't worry. I've given you the kingdom. Hang in there. Keep going. This world is wicked, broken. And it's longing for the kingdom, people of God, to bring this kingdom to bear. And you're part of it. And Jesus says, that's how you become free from worry, free from fear, and experience the fullness of life that God's given you in Christ Jesus. He's given it to you. Jesus says, I came come to have life and that you may have it to the fullest. That's now and later. It's both and. So church, people of God, trusters in Jesus, resters in the promise. As we live in a world where people try to cope with the broken, vague platitudes and proclamation of general good feelings, you know the song. Don't worry about a thing. Every little thing, gonna be all right. In a world that rests in that kind of mentality, I can't believe I just sang for you, if you can call it that. A world that rests in that sort of mentality, in those vague, general good feelings. No, church, that you have the only answer. And at some point for you, in the middle of your fear and anxiety and your worry, at some point the truth of God's word's got to intersect that. And you say, I don't know, but I believe. Help my unbelief. What are you doing here, God? But you are all I have. And as we minister to each other, and as we engage in each other's brokenness and our hurt and our pains, when we come to each other, we should be able to say, don't worry, in a way the rest of the world can't. It just can't. You have a hope. You have a hope that extends beyond this brokenness, beyond your own worries, beyond your fear. It is anchored in the word of God and anchored in Jesus Christ saying it's so. And so he's the only one that can say, don't worry. And by virtue of us believing and proclaiming his word, we have that hope to give to the nations. Believer, rest in that. Unbeliever, if you don't know Jesus, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, I can't offer you the same thing. I can't tell you, don't worry. I can't tell you, every little thing's going to be all right. You don't have any reasons not to worry. You are dead in your sin. You have transgressed the living God through disobedience, for running after all these things, through trying to find joy in everything other than God himself. You've transgressed the living God, and I can't say, don't worry. There are people at my work that I wish I could say, hey, don't worry, everything's going to be all right, but all I have to give them, not all I have, but what we have to give them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, unbelievers, your efforts to find your own security like the rich fool will leave you empty, will leave you broken, will be snatched away in a moment, the moment you take your last breath. You know that life is more than that. God's rooted it in your heart, and you know. Please, listen, hear my words as extended through the word of God from the mouth of God himself. I don't have an answer for you when the doctor scans come back and say it's stage 4 cancer. If you've set your wealth and security in the stock market, I can't tell you don't worry if the politicians mess everything up and the economy collapses around us. But what I can say is come to the living God. Come to Jesus who says to his people, don't worry, with all the authenticity and all the hope that comes from the mouth of God himself. And he's saying to you, come, believe, turn from your sin, turn from running from me, run to me. Believe in the way that I made for you through the death, burial, resurrection of my son, Jesus Christ, died in your place. Took the fullness of the punishment that you deserve against the living God in himself because he loved you, because his righteousness demanded it. And if you do that this morning, you can enter into our joy as we worship together, knowing that we're free from our worries, we're free from our fears, and we have the joy of living life together, pursuing God's work on this earth, and that everything is going to be all right. Let's pray. Father, you are God. You are I am. You are Yahweh, you've revealed yourself to us in this word. Let us never forget the weight and the mightiness of your supremacy and your holiness. But let us also never forget the power of the love that you've extended to a people that you've called to your name through your Son. Oh, help us to hear and help us to believe. We're so fickle. So many things can seem so difficult, like they're pulling us a million different ways, and we have this unsettledness in our spirit, but you call us, you command us to not worry. Lord, would you show us in your word how? Show us how to rest. And that what you say is so, is so. I don't have 5 easy steps. I have believe God. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to rest in the security of your promises and to live out your commandments and the joy of our lives from there. It's in the precious name of your Son we pray. Amen.